Our sermon text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 4. And I will read that for us before Pastor Jim comes. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to chapter 3, verse 4. The word of the Lord. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. For if you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? It's the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. We good? You can hear me okay? Yes? Good. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is my privilege now to lead us in a study of God's Word. So we'll be looking at the passage that Benjamin just read for us. But as we begin, I think a helpful way to understand this passage is to think a little bit about fifth or sixth grade math. And I'm very sorry to start on such a depressing note as that. But I think prime factorization is similar to what Paul is doing here in this letter to these Christians in Corinth. He's leading them, trying to lead them out of this factionalism, this fighting, this bitter spirit that marks them. He's trying to lead them out of that. And I thought of, because I have a fifth and sixth grader, naturally prime factorization. It's right when you break down a number to just the prime numbers. I didn't remember this from my time in math. I quickly forgot it. Don't use it in daily life. I don't tell my kids that. But take a number like 42, you break it down, 2 times 21. 2 is a prime number, right? So then you take 21. I have to look at my notes. What is it? 3 times 7, right? So 2, 3, 7. Well, as Paul's addressing the lack of love and the breakdown of community in this church in Corinth, he does something similar. He starts with all of humanity. And from there, he distinguishes those who are just natural, merely human people, from those who are spiritual, those who have the Spirit. He could break it down this way. He kind of does in these opening chapters. Here are natural people who are foolish, and here are wise people. They have wisdom that's given by the Spirit. But then he breaks down this side, the spiritual people, yet again, between the mature and the immature. Or between those who are living with the Spirit and those who are living as if they didn't have the Spirit. Those who are even, they're over here, but they're adopting the foolish ways of the world around them. And that's the problem in this church. That's the problem, all this division, all this factionalism here, is because people who are supposed to be over here, not natural, not living merely human lives, but who have the Spirit, are living as if they don't have the Spirit. And he calls them to see that. He calls them to see how they're living, how they're relating to one another. And he calls them to repentance and change so that love would reign again in this community. So you heard it as Benjamin just read it for us. It's not the easiest passage to understand upon first reading. But here's what I believe is the overall theme of this section that we need to get. It's this: the Holy Spirit leads to a genuine wisdom by which we must live our lives. The Holy Spirit of God leads us to a genuine wisdom by which we must live our lives. So one of the main problems in Corinth is that they were infatuated with what Paul calls the worldly wisdom around them. And they thought they were quite spiritually mature, even though they were living foolish lives. They were living with a lot of immaturity. Their so-called good? We're good, thank you. So, main theme of the passage, to go back a few sentences, the Holy Spirit leads to a genuine wisdom by which we must live our lives. The Corinthians were infatuated with the worldly wisdom around them, and this wisdom was leading them to all this factionalism and division. It was an ego-building wisdom. It was a wisdom that caused them to look down on others. And Paul's point is, true wisdom doesn't do that. True wisdom leads to love. True wisdom leads to good relationships in the community. So here in these verses, we have God's take on genuine wisdom that leads to true spiritual maturity. So we need to ask ourselves as we come to this passage, do we have a genuine wisdom? Do we live with this genuine wisdom that Paul is pointing to here? Do we have this? And are we spiritually mature people? Does that mark us? Because I think it's easy to be confused here. It's easy to confuse genuine wisdom and true spiritual maturity with some imitation versions. And that's what Paul is getting at here in these verses. And we need this. We need to know and live in genuine wisdom. And we need to know what true spiritual maturity looks like. So let me pray for us again. And then we'll look at this together. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, where you come to us and you say, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all. So now we come to you and ask that you would give us wisdom. Even as we come to the preaching of your word, as we sit under the preaching of your word, Father, we need you, we need your wisdom. And we pray that you'd give us a great desire and yearning for true and genuine wisdom, that you'd help us to see its goodness. As you say in your word, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Oh God, we want to experience what your word says in these verses. Please give us a heart, give us hearts of wisdom. Oh God, even now, we need your spirit. And we do pray in our Savior's name. Amen. As we're working through these opening four chapters of 1 Corinthians, I think I need to say at the beginning that Paul is pro-wisdom. He's supportive of wisdom. And I think we need to establish this because there are many times where he seems to disparage wisdom. But what he's doing, is, as we've seen already, is there are two different kinds of wisdom. He calls it the wisdom of the world and the wisdom in a sense that is under God. And genuine wisdom is under God. So Paul is delivering wisdom to us. And he says this here in verse 6, I impart wisdom. I'm bringing you wisdom. So Paul is supportive. He's pro-wisdom as we begin. But my first point for us as we start is I want to clearly define what we're talking about. What is genuine wisdom, or genuine wisdom defined? So that's number one. Genuine wisdom is the skill of living life well. That's how Scripture understands this term wisdom. It's the skill of living life well. And it's not just, I think we immediately think of our heads. We think of knowledge or insight. But true biblical wisdom, the wisdom that we're directed to here, is more holistic. There's a relational aspect, an emotional aspect, a spiritual aspect to true wisdom. So it's much broader than just our mental faculties. It encompasses all of our lives. And that's why, if we're following the logic of Paul in these opening chapters, that's why he brings up wisdom as the antidote to all the fighting, to the lack of love, to all of the relational problems in Corinth. He brings up wisdom. This is his main antidote to all the lack of love in this place. So wisdom is the skill of living life well all of our lives. So, in order for us to be wise, in order for us to possess and live in this genuine wisdom, we will be a people who recognize God as the creator and the glorious ruler of all things. God is the one who defines truth, beauty, and goodness. So genuine wisdom is under God, the one who made us, the one who rules over all things. And as we see in these opening verses, genuine wisdom recognizes God's plan and purposes for this world. So again and again, Paul will say, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God, and Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. So the cross of Jesus Christ is a central part of genuine wisdom. For a person to be wise, they will live each of their days recognizing the centrality of Jesus Christ crucified. Not just when we come to church. Day by day, we will recognize that we can relate to God because Christ was crucified. And day by day, we will realize that we can experience forgiveness and acceptance because Christ was crucified. And day by day, we will know that we have power to live our lives with skill. Every part of our lives, relational, emotionally, spirit, everything. We have power to live our lives with skill because Christ was crucified. That's genuine wisdom. We can live our lives with skill because Christ was crucified, and through the cross of Christ, Jesus poured out his spirit. He gave his spirit, and we see that throughout these verses. To walk in genuine wisdom is to walk dependent on the Spirit. We need the Spirit. So true, genuine wisdom, this skill of living life well, is centered on the cross and dependent on the Holy Spirit. Each day of our lives, we rely upon the Spirit. That's how we live in this way. Now, under this first point, I want us to be thinking, each of us, am I a wise person? Do I live with wisdom? Now, I know we're kind of talking up here, the cross is central and the spirit is central. I know this can seem kind of otherworldly or not that practical, but I think we can bring this down to a very practical level. What will this look like to live a life of wisdom? If we want to live lives of wisdom, we will be a people each day. When we wake up, we'll realize our weakness, our sin, and our need. And we'll come before our God, seeking his favor, seeking his forgiveness. We will live lives of repentance, which is confessing our sins, confessing our weakness, confessing the way we break things, confessing those things and coming to our God who gave us his son. This is his delightful plan, who gave us his son, and finding forgiveness and then being able to continue to live our lives. That's wisdom. This Christian way of repentance and faith day in and day out, realizing our need, looking to Christ. But also if wisdom is under God, then if we are wise, we will want to hear from God. We will be drawn to the place of God's communication. We will be a people immersed in and drawn to his word. As individuals and as a community, we will be committed to this. Oh God, give us wisdom. And we go to his word, to the preaching of his word, to the teaching of his word, to the reading of his word for his wisdom. So we ask, am I a wise person? I think we have to think about a relationship to God's word. Or if genuine wisdom is God's wisdom, then we will be a people who recognize that God must give it. And not only will we be walking in this repentance and faith, but we will be living our lives, acknowledging him every step of the way, going to him in prayer, seeking his face. Genuine wisdom will look like that day in and day out. So what is genuine wisdom? First point, define. It's the skill of living life well. How do we do that? Only as we have the cross and the Spirit of God. That's the only way we can do it. What does it look like practically? Walking in repentance and faith, being people immersed in God's word, praying, seeking God's face. That's what genuine wisdom looks like. So number two from the text, genuine wisdom distinguished. How do we distinguish genuine wisdom? We have to go back to these Corinthians here. They thought they had genuine wisdom and maturity. They thought they were good. They actually thought they were something special. But Paul calls them out here as living foolish lives, living as spiritual babies. And I think if we were able to show up in Corinth, kind of go back in the day and look at their church and kind of be with them, worship with them. Of course, there'd be some key differences, but I think on the surface, we would be quite impressed by them. These are some gifted people. These people in many ways loved Jesus, and they had many gifts. But Paul is distinguishing what true wisdom looks like. It's not all about knowledge and experience. And that's a key part of these opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. It made me think there's been a few occasions where I've sat down with people in counseling situations, especially being on the west side of the state, where you just realize knowledge and experience does not equal wisdom and maturity. I remember around 10 years ago, I sat across the table from a man who was raised in the church his whole life. His parents were leaders in the church. He had participated in hours and hours of Sunday school classes, youth group meetings, Bible studies. He went to a Christian school. After school, he came back to the church and volunteered as a youth group leader. He knew his Bible well. I sat in Bible studies that he led. But as I sat across from him around 10 years ago, I was with him because I was trying to help him save his marriage. And this man who on the surface seemed to have it all together spiritually was one of the most spiritually immature and foolish men I have ever met. You know, from my perspective, as I was seeking to counsel him, most of the problems in his marriage were because he was living a very selfish, domineering life. But he blamed everything on his spouse, everything on his wife. It was all her fault. He wouldn't hear anything. So he had a ton of scriptural knowledge, but very little wisdom. And he had years and years and years of Christian experience and practice, but it did not lead to his maturity. And sadly, in my 16 or so years of ministry, I could relate other similar stories of people living with a lot of Christian knowledge and experience, yet very little wisdom and maturity. And these Corinthians thought they had a lot of knowledge, and they thought they were really mature. Yet Paul calls them out for living foolishly in a merely human way, immaturely. He calls them out. He delivers this shocking message. It had to be shocking at chapter 3. He says, I can't even address you as Christians. Remember the prime factorization, right? There's spiritual people and natural people. He says, you're over here. You claim to be over here. And in some ways, Paul even assumes they're over here. But he says, I can't even address you as Christian people. Because you're living as if you don't have the Spirit. You're living in a merely human way. You're at best mere infants. In Christ, you've rejected the true wisdom of God. I can't address you as Christians, Paul says. Now, I think we have to bring this home. It's helpful to think about Paul addressing the Corinthians, but we need to bring this home to our own hearts. Wisdom is more, and we'll see this as we continue, is more about love and humility, and honoring others, than it is about being able to recite the outline of the book of Amos, right? Or memorizing some great confession. Wisdom in Scripture is about walking as Christ walked, living in humility. I love the way James, if you look at James chapter 3, if you have your Bible, turn over to James 3. James also is distinguishing wisdom. James 3, starting in verse 13, he asks the same question. Who is wise? Who is understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You see a lot of the similar themes here, right? That's not wisdom, James says. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is what wisdom looks like. And we need to carefully distinguish true wisdom. The Corinthians were saying, we're really wise. We're really mature. Paul says, not at all. Because of this disorder, because of all this selfish ambition, because of all this competing among you, because of all this lack of love, because you're not the community God has called you to, you don't have wisdom. You're not walking in wisdom. Wisdom is marked by humble listening, being open to reason, pursuing peace, not always thinking you're right, respecting others, respecting authority, responding well to others. This is wisdom. So let's work through the text. Number three. What Paul does here in these verses is he contrasts genuine wisdom from its false versions. And there are two ways he does this. So number three here, genuine wisdom contrasted. Number one under this, genuine wisdom is not confined to this age, he says, but is an ancient and eternal wisdom. It's not confined to just this age. It's an ancient and eternal wisdom. And number two under this, genuine wisdom is not man-made, but spirit-given. So number one, it's not confined to this age, but is ancient and eternal. So look at chapter 2, verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, in contrasting this wisdom from false versions, he says, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. It's not a wisdom of this age. And throughout Paul's letters, he makes this distinction between living in just this age And then living, being mindful of the other ages, the age to come specifically. So true wisdom always acknowledges that there's more than just this age, more than just our lives now, more than just birth to death, that's it. Just this age. True wisdom acknowledges the age to come. I love the way Tom Schreiner weaves, he weaves a bunch of New Testament passages in to show us how genuine wisdom is beyond just this present age. And this is what he says. In Paul, this age in which we live is designated the present evil age, Galatians 1:4. And believers are not to be conformed in this present evil age, to this present evil age, as Demas was, who loved this present world. Believers have been granted grace to live the life of the age to come in the midst of the present evil age, Titus 2:12. So the present evil age is not the only reality, for 1 Corinthians 10, the end of the ages has now dawned in Jesus Christ. And believers, by virtue of the cross, are delivered from this age. So that the cross represents the intrusion of the new age. And then he closes, unbelievers and particularly the rulers of this age fail to perceive the significance of the cross since they are limited to just this age. The cross doesn't make sense if we're just thinking about this age. Their lack of wisdom reveals itself in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what is that this there? If you look at that verse, what didn't they understand? What is the this that they didn't understand? That God before time decreed his wise plan. His plan that centers on the death of Jesus Christ. They didn't get this. They didn't understand this. That this is God's plan. Before time to send Jesus to die in our place. To give us real forgiveness, real life in which we live. As he says in verse 7, which is for our glory, really in the age to come. God's plan from before time is good for us because it's for our glory. Because we're not just living in this present age. It's for our glory in the age to come. And then look at verse 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul said, you can't even believe, you can't even imagine what God has planned for you in the ages to come. So wisdom is not just this age. The cross doesn't make sense in just this age. You can't even imagine the glory that God has prepared for you in the age to come. So true wisdom recognizes that birth to death, that's not all. This present experience is not all for us. He says, those who adhere to a wisdom that is just of this age, look at the text, are doomed to pass away. Are doomed to pass away. It will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. It will not last. It lets people down. But genuine wisdom recognizes Jesus and his death. And how that impacts us, not just in this present age, but throughout eternity. So we've seen this in the history of the church. You can think of men like Jim Elliot, who lived a life of wisdom, who went to Ecuador and was willing to lay down his life so that others could hear of Christ. And he could say something like, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Who gives his life so that he can gain eternal glory, gain the riches of glory. This wisdom holds to promises like Psalm 16:11, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Or Psalm 23:6, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or Psalm 48:14, God will guide us beyond death. That's true wisdom. And at the end of this book, this letter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul will have some glorious chapters on the resurrection, the promises we have in the resurrection. So genuine wisdom is not just confined to this age. It recognizes that we have this small life now, but we're in the context of the ages. And Jesus will bless his people forevermore, always. So then how do you think that affects the way we live our lives now? Right? How are we to live lives of wisdom? What will that look like? How will that be markedly different from the way people in this world live with just worldly wisdom, from the natural and the spiritual, right? How will this be markedly different? You can think of Moses in Psalm 90, where he says, teach us to number our days. Help us to see the brevity of our lives, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, true wisdom. Then he says, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish. So that's now, that's our present moment. Establish the work of our hands. But the study Bible, at least that my wife uses, says this. We're praying that God would give eternal significance to everything that we do. Establish the work of my hands now in this present age, in this present moment. Establish it in such a way, not just that it lasts for 30 or 40 years. Not just so it lasts until retirement or till I move on and give it. No, establish the work of my hands means, God, establish eternal significance in the ages to come in what I do now. This is true wisdom. So how will that be markedly different from the way many people around us are living? Are you wise in this way? Are you living in light of the ages to come? Genuine wisdom is not just confined to this age. It's an ancient, eternal wisdom. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians, Paul establishes this. Verse 8, second part of verse 8, he says, the wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. So this wisdom decreed before time, the plan and purposes of God has been given before time. The cross of Jesus is not plan B. This is God's plan given to us, and wisdom is living in light of that reality. So that's first. How do we contrast wisdom according to Paul? It's not just of this age, it's an ancient and eternal wisdom, and this is the ultimate reality for every person who lives in this world. Genuine wisdom will live in light of that reality, the cross of Christ, and what that does for me in day in and day out living. Secondly, genuine wisdom is not man-made, but is given by the Spirit. He says, not a wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age. So it's not sourced in humanity alone. That's often how we think of knowledge. It just comes from our reason alone. But true wisdom is not sourced in humanity. Well, we'll see, true wisdom is given by the Spirit. The rulers of this age often assume that they are the powerful, the influential. They come up with these things, and they are to be honored for their wisdom. And there are many ways in which the rulers of this age benefit society through their knowledge. But this wisdom alone, whatever that looks like for rulers of this age, to come to wisdom, creating things, research, all these things that are beneficial to society, this wisdom alone without God is lacking. It's leaving us empty. It leads to pride. It leads to the arrogance that we see in Corinth. Paul says that's not genuine wisdom. It's not sourced in us. We must look elsewhere. We must get it from somewhere else. And he points us through these verses, 7 through the end of chapter 2, to the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, who lives in this world, who's active in this world, gives wisdom. So look at verse 7. We're going to walk through these verses. Again, as we read them, it's not easy. It's a little dense. But I think we can get this. Genuine wisdom is given by the Spirit. First, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. It was secret. It was hidden. Why? Because in our sinful nature, we cannot in ourselves come to wisdom. We're blind. We can't see it on our own. But God in his grace has let us in on the secret. Leslie Newbegin calls this the open secret. Open, because it's been made known. This secret is proclaimed throughout the whole earth. It's always spreading. Now, the last few verses of the book of Acts, we see right at the end, Paul, in the huge city of Rome. And it says he spent 2 full years there, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. This message of the cross, of the gospel, keeps going out. No hindrance. That's the age in which we live. This message is proclaimed. God wasn't keeping it back, secret and hidden, and didn't want to give it to us. No, we couldn't get there on our own. We couldn't just drum up enough reason to figure out God's plan. God has made it known. So Paul can say, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. If you look at Ephesians 3, we see some similarities there. Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a steward or a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to what? To proclaim to all the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You should notice some similarities there. The wisdom of God is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the wisdom of God, and God is sharing that secret. He's letting it be known, Christ crucified, the hope of glory, the wisdom of God. The secret is shared. This should impact us in so many practical ways. We see the goodness of God. He's not hiding from us. He's proclaiming this secret, that true wisdom is seeing the power of the cross in our daily lives and seeing what we have through the cross. And this is how Paul continues. He shows us the work of the Spirit. Look at verse 10. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. That's reality. The Spirit's at work. So if you this morning have been made aware of your sinfulness, if you this morning have been made aware of Jesus Christ crucified 2,000 years ago, and what that means, that if you put your faith in him, you can have forgiveness and acceptance. And you do. If that has happened to you, it's because the Spirit of God, in God's amazing grace and love, has worked. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. In the second part of verse 10, for the Spirit searches everything. The Spirit of God, he knows everything. He searches it. He knows everything, even the depths of God. The Holy Spirit of God, who's active in this world, knows every secret, even in a sense the secret plan of God that was decreed before the time started. Even the depths of God, Paul says, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul is pointing us to the reality of the Holy Spirit. You want wisdom? It comes by the Spirit who knows everything, even the depths of God. And he delivers this. He has, in a sense, the inside scoop of what's going on in God's plan. And he delivers that again and again through his church, the proclamation of Christ. The secret is being made known, and we can be drawn into this wisdom. The Spirit gives wisdom. We are needy people. We only can look to him. We're dependent on the Spirit to give us this wisdom. So what should that do? If you go back to Corinth and think about all the factions, all the fighting, people kind of looking down on others. When we come to genuine wisdom, what does that do in us? It takes away any reason for pride. One author put it, it gives a death blow to human pride. And it should underscore an awe and wonder at God's free choice to bestow such a favor on us. And that will mark the Christian community. It's only by the Spirit opening my eyes that I've come to see the wisdom of God and now can live in the wisdom of God. But Paul, verse 12, continues. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not this other way of thinking, not this other wisdom. Maybe it's Satan there he's referring to, but he's thinking about this other way of thinking, this ego-building wisdom. Not the spirit of the world. We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. This is God's grace to us. We've been given the Spirit because Jesus went to the cross. The Spirit is poured out on his church. Verse 13, Paul says, and we impart, we deliver this in words not taught just by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So Paul's saying, what happens when I get up to preach? That's what Paul's saying. Well, what happens? When I step up, I'm not trying to just impress you with my great vocab. This is Paul, not me, right? I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to look real nice. I wear the same two shirts every other week. I don't know if you ever noticed. I'm not trying to impress you with who I am, with my nice hair. Like, I don't have a toupee. I'm not trying to impress you in that way. And Paul says, I don't come like in Corinth. These teachers come in and they're building themselves. That's not my style. That's not what I do. As I come to proclaim Christ, it's not by human wisdom. It's not according to that paradigm. I come with the Spirit, and there's great power in the Spirit. And so I seek to proclaim what God says. And I seek to do that with simplicity. I try. I seek to deliver Jesus Christ crucified, the wisdom of God, to you. And the Spirit works, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So I can, Paul says, I can explain these things, knowing that the Spirit is speaking through me, and knowing that as I explain spiritual truths, spiritual people will receive them. It's all of the Spirit, though. It's all of the Holy Spirit. So what does that do for all of us? It brings us to the place we need to be, on our knees before our great God, seeking His face, seeking to hear His voice, seeking for the Spirit to lead us to true wisdom. It's all of the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit. We want to grow in wisdom. Lord, have mercy on me. Lead me to true wisdom, God. We want to grow in maturity. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lead me. I need your Spirit. That's the place we need to be. I need your Spirit. Spirit of the living God, work in me. Change me. I cannot do it in my own strength. Spirit, lead me. Verse 14. Paul still, remember prime factorization. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. Natural person over here. They can't accept it. Not able to understand. Not because we're spiritual people are a lot better over here. No, there's no difference, natural and spiritual. It's not because we're different in and of ourselves. They don't have the Spirit, so it's folly to them. They don't get it. The spiritual person, though, discerns. That's the word there for judges. Discerns these things. And is himself to be judged by no one. The wisdom of this world, those who live in this wisdom will probably look down on those who are spiritual. But Paul's saying you can't be judged by them. You will be able to discern the wise plan of God. You will be able to live in wisdom when you have the Spirit. So true wisdom centered on the cross and dependent on the Spirit. That's what he's pointing us to. That's what he says after these verses. In verse 16, he's quoting from Isaiah. He says, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who can understand the ways of God? And when we're over here, when it's just us, when we're living in a merely human way, when we're just natural, the answer is no one. Who can understand the mind of the Lord? Who can instruct? No one. But Paul is saying, Corinthians, do you realize what you have? You have the mind of Christ. You've been given the Spirit. Your eyes can be opened to the wisdom of God. And the mind of Christ is not just some superior knowledge by which we understand all things. The mind of Christ is living with this genuine wisdom that's marked by humility and love and peace. This wisdom that's marked by the Spirit, which will flow, the fruit of the Spirit will flow from this wisdom. The mind of Christ is what Paul points to in Philippians 2. Right? We're going to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility we'll count others more significant than ourselves. We won't look to our own interest, but to the interest of others. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is true wisdom. This is wisdom. Wisdom like this, Jesus who came, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And being born in the likeness of men and being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Paul is saying, be like that. You've been given that mindset. You've been given that paradigm by which you can live. And as a community, Corinthians, you can live with this mindset. You can move away from your factionalism. You can move away from all this fighting. You can move away from this selfish ambition and live with the mind of Christ because you've been given the Spirit. I mean, given the Spirit. So these Corinthians, such a sad story, right? Living so foolishly, living so immaturely, but Paul has not given up on them. And we need to think about, as we come to these texts, and some here feel that they've been living so foolishly or who are so immature, it's easy just to give up on ourselves. Paul doesn't do that. He calls us back to Christ. Genuine wisdom leads us back to the cross. And through the cross, we can turn away from our foolishness. We can turn away from our immaturity. We can look to the cross, find forgiveness, and by the power of the Spirit, be moved on and on to maturity. The Holy Spirit, given by God, leads us to genuine wisdom so that we can live all our lives with skill. So that our marriages are marked by love and self-sacrifice. That our parenting is marked by love and compassion and self-sacrifice. Our friendships are marked by humility and love and listening well and self-sacrifice. And our church community is marked in these ways. Like Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We can live together because of the cross and because of the Spirit. So we should come to these verses with great hope wherever we find ourselves today. Come with great hope. This is God's wise plan. And we today have the cross and we have the Spirit. And God can lead us in all our various relationships. And all of us as a church, he can lead us forward to true love because of Jesus Christ and because of the Spirit. We should come with hope because God, in his grace, brought us here this morning to hear his word preached. To hear his word preached. And in a moment to come to this table where we're reminded again of the cross and the centrality of the cross for each day that we live. We've heard it proclaimed. We've read it in Scripture. And now we come to the table where we take the bread and we take the cup and we remember what Christ has done for us. And we remember that we have the mind of Christ by his Holy Spirit. And we can live with genuine wisdom because of God's grace in our lives. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll come to the table. Our Father, we thank you for these verses, for the way Paul instructs and counsels the people in Corinth. I pray that you would help us to examine our own hearts. Even as we continue and come to the table, I pray that you would help us to realize our neediness. You'd help us to see the power of the cross, the wisdom of the cross, and how that impacts us. Each day of our lives, may we be a people who walk in your wisdom. Father, as we come to the table now, I pray that you would lift up our eyes, that we would see the glory of Christ, and that we would know that he will come again. Please use this sacrament to nourish us in the faith and to give us hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.